I want to welcome you to this gathering of our Bridge family, wherever you are. And we have active family members literally out on mission all over the world, going through South Central India as I speak, up and down the East Coast of the United States, all across Uganda, and in Central Western Kenya. And praise God, I know we have family all over China underground. Wherever you are, whether you're a part of our family today, or if you're visiting and you might one day become a part of our family, I want to welcome you. If you're a Christian, welcome home. If you're not yet a Christian, welcome to the presence and the gathering of God's family. I pray that you feel the warmth and the love that He would extend to you through us, I pray. And I also want to encourage all of you that are gathered, everyone within the sound of my voice, to prepare yourself for what I pray will be perhaps a life-changing, maybe an eternity-changing teaching today. You see, we're going to continue on with our sermon series entitled, No Matter What. And again, if you're not a Christian, let me explain what you're about to experience. We're walking through a book of the Bible, a book that's entitled 1 Peter, one of the early leaders in the Christian church, writing to the early church shortly after, just within a few decades of Christ going up to heaven, when persecution was beginning to come on the early Christians. And Peter's writing to a group that we in the church know of. You see, we know this people that he's writing to as the people of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We know them as the people for whom the book of Hebrews was written. Here again, Peter writing to this group that was dispersed all over what is today modern day Turkey, where the church was very strong in the early days. But you'll come to see the purpose for this letter that's being written was that the persecution threatened to disband the church. Those who were hypocrites or just lukewarm, as Jesus put it, those who would go to church, but they weren't willing to be the church through persecution. This is a letter, 1 Peter, that's written to say, hey, listen, no matter how tough it gets, don't cut and run. Don't give up on the God who died on a cross so that you could live for him. Now, we've already been through the first part of the first chapter of 1 Peter, and today we're going to actually finish that. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25, the closing verses of chapter 1. But for those of you that haven't been with us, let me just let you know what we've seen briefly. We've seen that this is a letter written by one Christian to other Christians, to the churches. But it's also a letter that's written to people who claim to be Christians, who are soon to be found out to have never been Christians, because those who are not willing to follow Jesus, no matter what, they don't get points. They don't get a, well, since you started off so well, we'll go ahead and we'll count you as part of the family. No, this letter is in part to let people know that it's only those who go all the way to the finish that are going to be found out and rewarded to have been the children of God. And we've seen in the early part of chapter 1 that there are tremendous blessings that God has given to his children. And last week, we actually helped to dissect this entire chapter and looked at it in a pretty in-depth way. So if today you find yourself thinking, this is pretty interesting, or if you'd like to know and see a little bit more, I encourage you to go back to last week, watch the sermon, look at the notes, and it'll help to explain a lot of what I'm going to pick up on today. Because today my hope is not to further dissect, although we could. Instead, I want to emphasize the application. I want to focus more on your understanding than on the explaining. I pray this will be a blessing to those of you that have been with us and even those that haven't. For you see, today is a powerful, powerful conclusion to chapter one and an intensely personal and foundational message to every single human being. Let me explain what I mean. I'm about to read to you verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. And in so doing, rather than dissect it, again, I want to give you kind of the big takeaway. And then I want to show you the application of what's being said so that you'll better understand what this means for you, what this means in the broader context of Christianity, and how we are to apply it. Because you're about to see and learn that the truth of this passage brings with it an incredible exhortation and warning to the world. And in that world, I also mean the church world. Let me read for you the passage, and then I'll explain what I mean, and we'll take another step that's a little bit out of the ordinary, but I pray you'll see it's right in the center of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's God's word that says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, let me slow down here for a minute. Key in on purified souls, obedience to the truth. What is that truth? You'll see here in a moment. That truth is the person of Jesus Christ. That truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That truth is the word, the will, and the ways of Almighty God. It's all of those together. And in somebody's faithful obedience, in their faithful obedience to Christ, his gospel, and his word, his will, and his ways, that person is doing their part to help purify their soul, what in the church world we call sanctification. We don't just sit idly by and expect God to pull us along. While it's his grace that draws us and gives us the strength to go forward and to guide us, we must do our part. I've said for years, you can't pray to God for a hole in the ground while leaning on the shovel that he gave you. You must take the shovel and then do your digging. His answer to your prayer is not in a miraculous hole. It may be in the gift of a shovel so that you can do your part. So again, that's what we're seeing here, that having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, that's what we saw. You've been obeying in part the truth, the gospel that gives you a pure, genuine brotherly love. And then here's the fourth command of the book, of the letter, love one another. That's the key. Now, we've seen earlier that the major point in this chapter is to be holy. We're going to have a call, a command, a commission to be holy that's wrapped in the grace of God and the hope, the living hope that he gives us. So we've been given hope so that we'll be holy. We've been called to be obedient children and even fear God with a reverent awe so that it will help to support us being holy. And now we're seeing what that holiness is going to be pointed towards. It's so that we can love one another. And we've seen that the love, initially, it's called a brotherly love, and then it's reinforced as a Christ-like love. And the brotherly love is to be genuine, and the Christ-like love is to be fervent. And we've seen that these words have complementary relationships. They're paired together. And God's been doing that all the way through. It's going to continue here. Again, I just point out to you some of those parallels. And they're not different words in that they contrast. They're complementary words that harmonize to give us a fuller, bigger expectation and a fuller, bigger understanding of what God is saying. Listen to and listen for the word and the different references. So we've already been told that we purify our souls through our obedience to the truth. That truth Listen for it again and again and again here as we finish. You are to have a sincere brotherly love, then love one another earnestly or fervently with a pure heart. So we're purifying our souls and we're loving with a pure heart. Who does that? The family of God, that's who. You're going to see here that we are church, the family of God. And those that are going to be holy are the family of God. That's the point that's being made here. Verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, you love one another. You have this holy love for one another because you've been born again. And not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. We saw earlier in the chapter, again, that same reference, perishable and imperishable. And this has all happened through the living and abiding Word of God. Again, there's the Word. The truth is the Word. It's living. It's abiding. That's how we do this. The Word of God, alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4. Here, we're abiding in the Word. His name is Jesus, and it's authoritative Word, His absolute truth as the Almighty. There again, we see this is John 15 coming to bear. As we go forward, this is through your living and abiding in the Word of God. Verse 24 and 25. Here he's going to quote Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And I'll give you the quick takeaway here. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. What he's saying here is any other way but the truth, any other way but the gospel, any other thought process, religion, attempt that goes outside of the truth of God's word. Again, his name is Jesus. It's his gospel. It's his will and his ways. It's like the grass of the world. The best of the grass withers. The best of the flowers that come up in the grass, they fall. They're going to die in the winter. What he's saying here is, I don't care what other way you think you have. You will not have genuine brotherly love. You will not have the truth and the love of Christ in you. You will not have the hope. You will not have the inheritance in heaven. That's what he's pointing out. Verse 25, though, here comes the alternative. Here comes the contrast. But the word of the Lord remains forever. See, again, the word, the truth. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word, it's interesting because in the first use of the word, it's logos. In the second and third use of the word here in the same passage, it's rhema. It's saying not two contrasting things, but two complementary things. Again, there's an A-B parallel relationship. It's God reinforcing by saying it multiple times using different nuances. So if I told my wife, Kim, that I love her so much for the way that she shows me Christ in her life. And then I said to her, and I love you so much because of the mother that you are and the way that I see the kindness in your life. I'm not putting those two things against one another. I'm just simply explaining how much I love her and how many reasons she gives me to love her. So I'm saying the same thing through different lenses or different perspectives. And that's in large part what we have here. So what we have, and again, here's the big takeaway. We have the understanding that God's word defines and shapes God's family. We are friends. We are family. We are the very flock that comes to love and worship under our great shepherd. Another word for flock is herd, a large gathering of a particular animal. But we are the sheep. We are the sheep of the great shepherd, Psalm 23. Read it. You'll be blessed by it. Well, here we see that we are the sheep of the great shepherd according to the very word of God. The truth, the seed of his truth and love has been planted in us. It is through our abiding in the living word that we get to be the very family of God. I've entitled today's message, We Are the Word Heard. We are the Word heard. We are the family of God, according to the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. We are the sheep of the great shepherd. We are going to love one another and be holy because of who we are in Christ. And the only way this could happen is if we are in Christ. And that leads me to the application of today. I hope to bless you by now bringing to you perspective from the book of 1 John. 9 years ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10, and we saw that the birthmarks of God's people are obvious. Not my words. You look at it. 1 John 3:10. And what I'd like you to see here is that the purity that comes through the faithful obedience of our lives and our love for Christ, it should be obvious. It will be obvious. The purity of our souls and the loving that comes from a pure heart, it's obvious. The seed of God's truth in our lives, it will grow the fruit of Christ's likeness, and it'll be obvious. It won't be perfect, but it will be passionate. And the purity of our passion will be obvious to the world. That's the point. And where that's not so, and where others are saying it's not necessary, that's dangerous, that's deceptive, that's destructive. And I want you to see it from God's word. As the author of 1 John was writing in large part to the exact same people that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter, as was written to by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I pray that you see in explanation and in application the harmonizing of these passages. Again, all of the ways of the world, they will not work. They are hopeless. They are not holy. They are evil and deceptive. Only the word, the will, and the ways of God are to be trusted, loved, and lived out. Watch this. And again, I take you back 9 years. I highlighted this again 2 years ago. So some of you may say, oh, I remember that. I pray that this reinforcement, like the book of 1 Peter, the repeating repetition will help to drive the seeds of truth and love deep into your heart. Watch this, and I pray, be blessed, encouraged, if need be, warned, but ultimately be drawn to the living and the loving God through his truth and love. Amen and amen. I want to ask you about your birthmarks this morning. I've entitled our message today, Biblical Birthmarks Are Obvious. Biblical birthmarks are obvious. And let me just ask you up front, are you aware of your birthmarks? Some of you might say, well, I don't have any. Well, let me assure you that we all have birthmarks. In much the same way that we are all making disciples, it's just a question of what kind of disciples we're making. We all have marks on our lives that tell the story of our lives. And this morning, we're going to see through God's word that yours and my birthmarks are obvious. You say, Pastor Jeff, you don't even know me. I'm not going to give it to you from my perspective. We're going to share it from God's perspective. If you are not aware of 1 John's context, let me just remind you that this is a letter that was written to a church that was under attack, and not just a local church, the early Christian church, written by the Apostle John, widely believed to have been sent around to the same churches that are highlighted in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the churches that surrounded the Ephesians region. And the reason for the letter is that there were those that used to be in the church that had left the church because they resisted the truth, the love, and the obedience that Christ called for. And now they're outside the church trying to draw others away into heresy and disobedience. So, with that said, let me just tell you now where we'll end up. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. God's word says
the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious based on how they live out righteousness or wrongness and whether or not they have a true biblical love for their brothers, what we have known as koinonia, a supernatural unity. This is a major transition point in the book of 1 John. We are leaving the first part of 1 John that really focused on the basis for the church, if you will, the basis for koinonia. And we saw that what builds and makes the church is the light of Christ. It is the Lord himself who walks in the light, and then those that will follow him, admitting and repenting of their sin and trusting and following him. That will truly be the church. And we saw that there are those that will lie about this that are really walking in darkness, that God calls out as liars and says they break the koinonia. They break the supernatural unity. They don't really want what we want. In fact, they have a love for the world. That's why they left in part. And God's word said that if you have a love for the world, then you do not have the love of the Father in you. You say, ooh, that's a little tough. But that's okay because I don't really love the world. And we pointed out that in James 4:4, it says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. You say, oh, wow. Boy, we've just lowered the bar right down to Main Street, middle class, American dream Christianity. Uh-oh. And we said, that's right. God is writing this letter in large part to get our attention. He is writing to define the church and to defend the church. And for those that are attacking, those that are the wolves in sheep's clothing, this is bad news because they're being found out, praise God. But for those that have been deceived, those that are still in the dark, those who have been blinded by the enemy, this is good news because this is the wake-up call that will set you free. Friends, I have to tell you, I think we live in a world where there is a fair amount of understanding and knowledge. We've learned a lot, but we're not living a lot. And my prayer is that as we move forward, not just today, but every time we come together, that the building blocks of God's word will not just become a mess or be put in a box or go on a shelf, but that you'll join the Lord as he wants to build your life into the most beautiful disciple that shines out into this world. Now, as we go through these verses, because we've seen at the end that God says, look, the children of God are obvious and the children of the devil are obvious based on how they live, I want to share with you as we go through each verse what you can see in the contrast. Here's the children of God in this verse. Here's the children of the devil in this verse. And let's walk through this passage and let's look. Here in verse 28, we see that the children of God abide in Christ alone. And I ask you, are you abiding in anyone or anything other than Christ? I used to abide in my job. I used to abide in my wealth and in my materialism. I used to abide in my popularity. I used to abide in a lot of other things besides Christ. Are you abiding in Christ alone? Is it obvious that you are abiding in Christ alone? The children of the devil, they, instead of abiding in Christ, they're disconnected and disobedient. Remember, Jesus said, first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To abide is to seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, I'm not going to probe too far. I'm just going to tell you that there was a time in my life where the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness was somewhere way, way, way down on my list. And I lived there long enough to be real familiar with those lists. And I live in a culture, and so do you, and in a community where seeking after the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness is predominantly way, way, way down on most people's lists. Well, let me tell you, what we seek after most tells the story of our heart. Verse 29, the next verse, we see that some children obey. We see a hope here in verse 29 through verse 3 of chapter 3. Let's start verse by verse. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There's some key words in this single verse that we have to key in on. If, note this is a conditional promise. What's about to follow is if. So set yourself up for this am I or aren't I. Understand that what follows is a fork in the road condition, if. How about the word know? We don't see it here in the English, but in the Greek, in the original, there's two different words used for know in this one verse. We read know, know. The words here are oida and gnosko. It means, do you know in your head to the point that you experience in your heart? Do you know the facts to such a point that you now know by faith? Two different aspects here. There are a lot of people filled with facts that have no faith. And there are people that have faith but have the wrong facts, and consequently they have absolutely nothing of substance. We need to know the truth in our head so that it impacts our knowing in the heart. He says here that you know that he is righteous and that everyone of his is also righteous. I want to point out simply this. The standard is righteous, not religious. The standard is righteous and not religious. Again, we live in a time and a place and a community and a culture that is taking the placebo of religion instead of the medicine of relationship. And the world is being turned off because of the deadness of religion. People say, I don't need your religion. And I say to them, you're absolutely right. What you need is my Jesus. What you need is this relationship with Christ. And all these people that are peddling religion, I heard it yesterday at the soccer field. Oh, I've heard nothing but wonderful things. A bunch of my friends are going to the Universalist Church on the other side of the bridge. They say it's very pleasant. I'm sure it will be. You know, is that what your church is like? No. No. Because you're going to hear there that you're fine the way you walked in and that you're on your way to heaven and you don't need to change. You come here and you're going to hear what God says you need to hear. You're going to hear the truth. And it's more loving than what you hear there. Because it's never loving to lie. It's never loving to lie. It's not always loving when you tell the truth, but when you bring the truth in love, now we're representing our King. Amen. Here we also see the word practices, and you'll see before we're done here, this is a huge word in this passage. Because you see, when somebody practices righteousness, what he's speaking to now is the general pattern of one's life. You and I are not going to be saved because we had a moment of righteousness, nor are we going to be damned if we're Christians if we have a moment of unrighteousness. What this is speaking to is the pattern of one's life. Are you living out a life that is committed to Christ and his holy righteousness, or are you living a life whose pattern depicts that of wrongness and devil support? You'll see as we go on, you may think that that's a little heavy, but it's really not. Last part of this verse is he talks about being born of God. At this point in 1 John, for the first time, the word born is used, and you'll see it 9 more times before the book is through. You see, we're shifting from what it is to have the basis of the church to now living out the behavior of the church. And behavior begins with rebirth. Holy biblical behavior always begins with rebirth. Even if you see somebody that's doing what appears to be nice and good stuff, it's still coming from the flesh. It's still coming from the world. At best, it's designed to make somebody feel good about themselves. Don't say that. I did it for them. Why? Because I feel good when I do something for them. But the rebirth process, when we are born of him, we die to self. Self dies at the rebirth. And now the light begins to shine. And this is going to be a key point as we move forward. I want you to know that this word born of him, it's the same word for born that Jesus used in John 3. You see, you cannot be born of him if you have not yet been reborn. Jesus said you must be born again. There is no born of him unless and until there is a born again experience in Christ. This is key, friends, because especially as the holidays come up, right? There's a lot of activity that comes under the umbrella of religion and humanitarian effort that gets pawned off as the church. It's not the church. It's religion. And it's designed to make somebody feel good about themselves. What Christ calls us to is to be born of him, selflessly surrendering and championing him, so that wherever we go, people see him. They don't think, wow, what a cool church. What a great bunch of people. No, they think, boy, their king is really something if they live this way, this devoted. And every time you say something to them, they give all the glory to him. There must be something about this King Jesus. I want to know more. A lot of people study righteousness. Doesn't make you righteous. Righteous instead of religious. You see, righteous is a right standing with God. It's taking God and his standards and applying them to you, your life, and your condition. And so when we speak of righteousness, it's not going to be about doing the things that look good. It's going to be being the people who are Christ-like. Here in this verse, in verse 29, we look, what do we see from the children of God and the children of the devil? The children of God know that he is righteous. The children of God know that all of those that are truly doing the righteous are of him. By contrast, the children of the devil, they don't know this righteous God. They may know about him, but they don't know him. They also tend to think that holiness and righteousness is an option instead of a definition of his children. I want you to think about this, friends, because this is one of those subtle killers. Well, you don't have to go that far. I mean, come on, God is love, right? I mean, hey, that's why we have grace. Ease up. Those who minimize the holiness and the call to righteousness by Christ, not only do they marginalize him, they mock the cross. That is an obvious demonstration of their father's work, the devil. In verse 1 of chapter 3, God's word says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. See how awesome and great a love God has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Friends, children of God are in awe of God and his grace. Children of God are in awe of the love that we receive from a king who went to a cross on our behalf. Children of the devil, they take God's love for granted. It's obvious. Children of God, they see God's gift of grace in his love and in their lives. Children of the devil, they take God's grace for granted. Well, I deserve that. I mean, I've been pretty darn good. And, you know, I mean, that's not really miraculous grace. I've earned that. That's mine. Children of the devil take God's grace for granted. Children of God recognize that it's God that calls them his children. Children of the devil, they call themselves God's children. It's the difference between being claimed by Christ and simply claiming Christ. Children of God are truly his children. Children of the devil are actually children of the devil. God haters still. All in this one verse. Last one. Children of God, and this is a huge one, friends. Children of God are not known by the world. They're not recognized by the world. They're not embraced by the world. Children of the devil, they are known and they are embraced by the world. Here's perhaps one of the most probing questions I can ask you from the very core of my heart. Tell me about your relationship with the world, and I'll tell you about your daddy. It says here, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Now look, none of us are called to a commune out in the Yukon. We're not to live isolationist lives. We're called to the Great Commission. We're called to be missionaries. The point is not to go hide in a cave. It's to go shine your light. Are you in a place where the world knows you for your king? Is your birthmark so obvious that you ooze Christ? I pray that the answer is yes. And if it wasn't coming in, that it will begin this going out. Because this is what God's word says. Verse 2, beloved, isn't that a wonderful word? Beloved. Children of God, beloved. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we see him just as he is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Just simply know this. Are you in awe of the fact that you were adopted? We were adopted by the King. God Almighty calls us children. Here, you see that the children of God, they're beloved. The children of Satan, they're to be warned. The children of God, they're new children of God. The children of Satan, they're unchanged children of the devil. Children of God, we know Jesus is coming. Children of the devil, they may expect his return, but it's more about fact than faith. Children of God, we will see him and be like him. We're his. Children of the devil, they'll be going south with Satan. This is the message of this verse. Do we see the contrast? Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. A believer's behavior is purely purifying. I bring this verse to you because there are many who would say, listen, you got to let go and let God. And that's bad theology. You don't let go. You and I are called to do our part. We will be held accountable and responsible for how we live. And while it is the power of God's sovereign grace that makes the change, there is not a single salvation that happens outside of personal faith. You and I have a part to play. And we will be held accountable and responsible. The reality of hell tells that truth. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 3 and read verses 10 through 15, you'll also see that for those that are saved, there will be an evaluation of how we lived out our saved lives. So I just want to bring to your attention that each one of us has been called to a place of responsible accountability for our lives. Look at the parable of the talents to see this. Very clear, God has high expectations for his children. Every single one of us. Consequently, children of God, our hope is fixed on Jesus. Children of Satan, they have a false hope that is found in themselves. Children of God are committed to Christ's likeness. Children of the devil are compromised under easy believism. Doesn't really matter. Go back to sleep. It's fine. Don't worry. Biblical Christians commit to living perpetually purifying Christ-like lives. Therein, belief and behavior are also known as faith and fruit. Seen together, these, spiritually speaking, are two theological twins. Belief and behavior, here in 1 John, it's faith and fruit, otherwhere in Scripture. We can't minimize or take this away. I offer you 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself from sin. You see that that's a call, that's a command for you and me to do our part. To James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's you and me doing our part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. That's our work. That's our part. See the same thing in 1 Peter 1:22, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Again, like always, if you go to the church website, there'll be over 20 pages of notes from this message and many, many scripture references for you to go and take a look at. Don't trust me. test me by God's word. Go and have your time with the Lord. Take these scriptures. Make sure that you're hearing things in full context and then grow. As we shift now, we go into verses 3-9. Listen to the tone where God now shifts dramatically, talking at and about those children who deceive. This is where sin reigns. This is the contrast to the children of God. We now look closely at the children of the devil. God's word. Verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Everyone who practices. Again, this word practice means everything. This is the pattern of one's life. By contrast, children of God practice righteousness. That's where we just were. Here now, let's not make any mistake. Children of the devil practice wrongness. Children of God practice righteousness or rightness. Children of the devil practice wrongness or sin and lawlessness. The key to understand here in this verse, and again we'll see it in verse 9, is that there is an eternal difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin. There is an eternal difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin. I think the folks at the Life Application Study Notes editing team did a great job in unpacking this verse. Let me share with you what they said. Quote, there is a difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin. Even the most faithful believers sometimes commit sins, but they do not cherish a particular sin or continually choose to commit that sin. A believer who commits a sin can repent, confess it, and find forgiveness. Praise God. A person who continues to sin, by contrast, is not sorry for what he or she is doing. Thus, this person never confesses or repents, and therefore they never receive forgiveness. Such a person is in opposition to God, no matter what religious claims he or she makes. Friends, you've heard me say this before. Lips lie, but lives tell the truth. The pattern, the practices of one's life tells the story of their heart. Now, some of you are here today, and praise God, you're saying, help me, Pastor Jeff. Don't just tell me what's wrong. Help me with how to get to that place of rightness. And I just want to share with you a four-point understanding of what the Bible says. If you find yourself as one who is living out these practices and patterns of sin, what do I do? Let me tell you from God's word, you stop. You stop. And I use that four-letter word as an acronym for four practical points of application. S in stop. You seek the Spirit's strength. You need the Spirit of God because you cannot win these battles on your own. And that promise goes to every Christian indwelt by Christ and His Spirit. And while God may show up and bless by His grace a non-believer, the only way that you can be promised and guaranteed the ability to stop is by coming under the strength and the power and the promise of God's Spirit. The T in stop is truth. You must trust the truth of God's word. You must trust the truth and the authority of Scripture and do it God's way. He's not going to fit into your box, your timeline, your expectations, or your demands. We seek the Spirit. We trust the truth. The O, we obey. We obey what God has said. He is God and we are not. You want resolution? You want the miracle? Then you must obey the miracle maker. Lastly, and stop is the P. The people of God. There's a reason why God has given us the church. And I don't mean the local place where people go. I'm talking about the people of God, the called out, set apart people of God, the ecclesia and koinonia. We're here to help one another. We're here to encourage and equip and challenge and come alongside. So how do we stop these patterns and practices of sin? The strength of the Spirit of God, trusting the truth, the authority of God's word, obeying what God has said, and living in koinonia with the people of God, where we help one another. We love one another. We come alongside one another. Verse 5, You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Friends, this is the declaration, again, that God is light. Christ is light. There's no sin in him. Again, it's obvious. If you're talking about a pool of sin, a pile of sin, a pattern of sin, the practice of sin, our Lord doesn't have sin in him. That can't be of him. It's obviously of the darkness. It's obviously of the devil. Children of God, they recognize that Jesus came to forgive sins. By contrast, children of the devil believe Jesus came to condone sin. Children of God strive for sinlessness. Children of the devil marginalize holiness. It's not that big a deal. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Again, experientially knows him. Children of God recognize that Christ changed their life. Children of God recognize that Christ changed their life. Children of Satan don't really know Christ yet. That's just the raw facts. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Make sure no one deceives you. Friends, this is the point. There are children who deceive. There are people out there that claim to be children of God that are actively, overtly deceiving the people of God, leading people astray. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He said, listen, I can't make it any more simple than this. The ones that are living righteously are of the righteous one. The ones that are living in sin are of Satan. The disciples are of the divine, and the devilish are of the devil. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. This is why it's so important that you know what God's word really says, so that you can recognize where the counterfeits are, and they are out there. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They are doing the work of the enemy. Children of God are shrewd. Shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves. And they are fighting the deceit. Children of Satan are actively deceived or actively deceiving. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Here we go. I don't know what to do with this other than just read it. The ones who practice sin are of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Say, well, I know they're living devilishly, but I'm sure they're a child of God. No, you're not. I know that they're trying to attack the body of Christ, but I've known them so long and they know so much scripture, I'm sure they're fine. No, they're not. Their birthmarks are obvious. Our birthmarks are obvious. Children of God practice righteousness and they are of God. Children of the devil practice sin and they are of the devil. Children of God destroy the devil's work. Children of the devil spread the devil's work. And again, I recognize for many of you, you've never heard this before. You've probably never seen these passages. You've never unpacked this truth. This is God's word. And remember the context. He's writing to warn the people of God. He's writing to warn the church that is falling prey to these people that they used to know and like and trust and assume they were all together a part of the same family. He said it's those who left that demonstrated they were never really of us. In chapter 2, verse 26, it's of those that I write to warn you. Verse 9, two verses left. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one who is born of God, supernaturally reborn, practices sin. No one, not a single one, who has been supernaturally captured by grace and radically transformed and filled with the Holy Spirit will live an ongoing pattern, the practices, the predominance of sin. Will you and I stumble? Absolutely. How long are you allowed to stumble before you assume it's now a part of this practices? I have absolutely no idea. and neither do you. And God made it sure so that none of us would become Pharisaical spiritual police. None of us can go around with a magnifying glass and say, you are this or you are that. What we can do is say, it seems pretty obvious to me that the way you are living portrays that of a child of God or a child of the devil. Are you saying that I am a Christian or I'm lost? No, I'm saying that you are pretty obvious in what I can see in portraying one or the other. I can't see your heart. But I can tell you this, that when you are doing the things that are consistently inconsistent with Christ and Christianity, I have reason for alarm. In fact, God's word tells me in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 that if you don't change, I'm to put you out of the church. And even then, I'm not telling you that you're lost. I'm just telling you that you're in rebellion, that you are in sin. And unless and until you are willing to repent and come back to a place of restoration while you're working this out, you can't spread that cancer around here. You're dangerous to others. You say, really? Does God say that? That's exactly what he says. And as children of God, we need to become comfortable and confident in what Daddy says. And we need to be those that will do what Daddy does and what he calls us to. So here and in verse 9, children of God, they're born of God. Children of the devil, they're God haters, and they're still children of the devil. Children of God, they fight against sin, first their own, and then others that would attack the bride of Christ. Children of Satan, they practice patterns of sin. It's okay, it's no big deal. It's marginalized, it's rationalized. Oftentimes, if they're really good wolves, they'll do it under the name of religion, and they'll take scripture out of context and use it to try to wrap sin. This is why it's important to know full context, Word of God. Children of God, seed of God abides in them. That's what he says here. The seed of God is in them. Children of the devil, they spread the seeds of Satan. Say, what do the seeds of Satan look like? Sin. Sin. Sometimes it's just living a vile, self-centered life. Sometimes it's just overtly pushing away God. Other times it's being friends with the world. Other times it has to do with being divisive or ugly, just not being loving. And you'll see here before we're done, you don't have to be an axe murderer to be an obvious child of the devil. All you have to do is not practice righteousness. So hang on. So you're telling me that the default position is? That's exactly right. That's at the foundation of Christianity. We are all born sinners in need of a Savior. Our default position is to cry out to Christ. We need the grace and the mercy of the gospel, or else we are doomed. Again, reinforced here. If somebody has not had the change of the miraculous gospel transformation, if nothing's changed, nothing's changed. Again, the children of God, per verse 9, they cannot live a pattern of sin. The children of the devil, they're complacent in a pattern of sin. This is the key. Look at King David again. If you want to question how long can somebody stumble, I don't know. But when he shacked up with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered, I got to figure that was a pretty long stumble. Long enough that convinces me that none of us are ever going to be able to say how long does a stumble last before you call it practices biblically. I don't know. That's between God and the person involved. I just know this. I don't want to be one of those people that tries to measure the lines to see how close I can get. I would suggest to you that if that's somebody's motive, they've already demonstrated what's going on the inside. And again, I'm not judge, I'm not jury, but I'm a pretty good fruit inspector. And there's nothing wrong with that, especially if you're doing it out of love for people. All right, last verse. Verse 10 of chapter 3. We said that biblical birthmarks are obvious. We noted that some children abide, some children obey, and some children deceive. And we said, looking at this verse, that all children reveal. their family. All children reveal their daddy. Here's the verse. By this, the children of God, the term here is technon theos, children technon of God theos. All the technon theos and the children of the devil, technon diabolos. Are you a child of the theos or the diabolos? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And you say, well, hang on, I thought you talked about wolves in sheep's clothing and the wheat and the weeds and not gonna, yeah, there are some that are very, very good at being very, very bad. But the pattern here is that for the most part, we are going to live and we're going to be obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So that's what he says. Here, you want to know what's obvious? Somebody who doesn't practice, live a pattern of righteousness is obviously not of God. If somebody is obviously not of God, then they are obviously of the devil. So it is, nor with the one who does not love his brother. If a love for their brother is not obvious, then what is obvious is that they are not a child of God. And here again, friends, if you've been in the bridge, you've heard this before, but I can't overemphasize it. When somebody tells you that being in koinonia with God and with each other is not that important, I'm telling you that they are changing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are changing the very core definitions of what God has put in his Bible. And that's exactly who 1 John is warning us against. Those that would come in under the cover of relationship, under the cover of religious expertise, and change the truths of what God says. That's exactly who we're being warned about in this letter. From this one verse, the children of God, they're obvious. They're obvious through their righteous living, their passion for it, attempts to, and they're obvious because of their koinonia, their supernatural unity vertically and horizontally. The children of the devil are obvious because they're not living righteous, they're living wrongness. By God's standards, the children of the devil are obvious as well because they're not truly biblically loving others. Friends, if you're comfortable with superficial relationships, especially in the church, and I ask you to repent and ask God to change your heart, we need to love each other the way Jesus loves us. That's the message that we send out to the world. That's the calling card of Christ. He said, they will know you are mine by your love for one another. These things define us. If you go to the notes, I'll give you biblical references. If you want to see what is obvious, the children of God, go to the Great Commandment. It becomes obvious when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You become obvious when you live out the Great Commission and you are one who is following Christ and fishing for men. It becomes obvious when you are making disciples and teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. You become obvious when you are a witness for Christ, empowered by his Spirit, going regionally, locally into the ends of the earth. You become obvious when the fruit of the Spirit becomes what people see. You become obvious when the Beatitudes describe you and the Me attitudes are put away. You become obvious when you walk through this world with the full armor of God on. That guy is odd. Amen. Obviously odd in Christ. I haven't seen anybody walking around with a sword in a long time. I pray people see your Bible in your hand all the time. That's odd. I want you to think about it. That's obvious. That's obvious. Go through the scriptures, friends. You'll find many other places. It's obvious when you're salt and light. It's obvious when you are zealously trying to do all that God has given you to do. Read the parables. There are so many places where you can be and are called to be obvious. You're obvious when you're hanging out with a few on the narrow road. You're obvious when you're carrying a cross. You're obvious when you are forgiving the way Christ forgave you. You are obvious when you're committed to the least of these. Friends, we've been called to be obvious. I want to show you the little piece here again from the far side. I ask you, are your birthmarks as obvious in our culture as that little cartoon is in theirs? You see, it's very apropos, because if you'll be obvious for Christ, it's going to be like a bullseye. Do you know that when baptism was initiated in the early church, to be baptized was to literally put a bullseye on your back? You see, the persecution was happening. And to be baptized was to say, that's right, I'm with Jesus, no matter what. Perhaps the most challenging of all is the question of whether or not we are living obvious. And before you answer, I ask you to look at your time, your talent, and your treasure. And I ask you that if a third party were to look at your calendar, your time, is it obvious that you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus the Christ? Not that you go to this church or that church, not that you learn Sunday school lessons. I'm asking you, is it obvious that you are a child of God if somebody just looks at your time? I ask you now, if somebody looks at the talent that God gave you, just looks through the filter of your talent, is it obvious that you are a child of God? I ask you, when you look at your treasure, is it obvious to the world that you are a child of God based on what you do as a steward with your treasure, with your time, and with your talent? The Word of God says that it will be obvious. It is. It is, I can tell you. The question is now, do we thank the Lord for what He has obviously done in us? Or do we repent and ask Him to do what is obviously needed? I pray that all of us from this day forward will live lives that are obviously devoted to our Daddy. That you and I will be widely recognized as obvious children of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I come and I thank you so much for your grace, for the call that you've put on our lives, for the fact that you would fill your children with your Spirit, that you would empower everything that you have commanded, that none of us would ever be standing out in the cold saying, I can't. I thank you that can't died on the cross. I thank you that every biblical Christian has been given everything they need for life and godliness. I thank you that every biblical Christian can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us that may be on the front porch of eternity, that a message like this, your truth, not mine, your truth, that you would draw us through you, the door of eternal life, into the foyer and then the living room of your presence. And Lord, for those of us that are in the foyer and the living room of your presence, I pray that today serves as an encouraging inspiration and a reminder of the blessing that we have received, and a call to arms to go and to help our weaker brothers and sisters, or to help find our lost potential brothers or sisters. Lord Jesus, let it be obvious that we are followers of you and fishers of men. In Jesus' name I pray.
Trying, so don't give up on me yet. came, but don't leave me here alone. I know I've come so far, but got so far to go. And with these brand new scars and this broken heart, it's hard to really know if there's a reason and if I'll ever see it. But I wanna believe it. So don't give up on me yet. God, I know it makes no sense. You love me time and time. But I still need reminding. Yeah, I know it makes no sense. I know I've come so far, but got so far to go. And with these brand new scars and this broken heart, it's hard to really know if there's a
you're feeling overwhelmed before the day even begins. But I can see beyond the now. This is not how your story ends. And when you're at your weakest, oh, I've never been more strong. So let me be the one you're leaning on. Like a father and a friend, and I will carry you through the darkness till we see the sun again. So rest your head and cry your tears. Know that I am with you here. When you can't live that way, believe me when I say I will. I will. Like a fire.